desire to come after Jesus? Are you willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus?
Hello and welcome to Living God's Way, coming to you from the Grace Christian Assembly, formerly Germantown Christian Assembly, in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia. In an age when many are abandoning Christian values, Pastor Brian Grant's expository preaching from the timeless Word of God will remind us that the best way to live is to live God's way. Ours is not a walkaway faith. What do we mean by that? We invite you to listen with us as Pastor Brian Grant shows from the Scriptures how Jesus expects much more from us than the raising of a hand at a gospel service or the recital of the sinner's prayer. The call to discipleship is so much more than that. Here now is Pastor Grant with the first part of What Does It Really Mean to Be a Disciple of Jesus?
Miss Jones had just told her third grade Sunday school class the story of the rich man and Lazarus. She told them that although the rich man was immensely wealthy, he had no time for God. I think most of us know that story of the rich man and Lazarus and how rich this man was. But he had no time for God. But you remember Lazarus? Lazarus was dirt poor, wasn't he? Lazarus was very poor, but he loved God immensely. Their lives were totally different. For the rich man was able to splurge and buy anything that all the finest things of life the rich man was able to get. While poor Lazarus, the Bible says that he really stayed at the rich man's gate. He had nothing. And so he was there at the rich man's gate, just happy to get any leftovers. The Bible says, he puts it this way, looking for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. What a contrast between the rich man and Lazarus. One had everything that money could buy, but one was desperately poor. But everything changed when they died. For the Bible tells us that Lazarus was taken by the angels to a place of joy and bliss, while the rich man ended in a place of horrible torment. The teacher then asked the class, "So kids, which of these two men would you like to be? Would you like to be the rich man or Lazarus?" Little Jimmy's hand immediately went up, and he quickly responded to the teacher. Little Jimmy said, "Miss Jones, I would like to be the rich man while I'm alive, but when I die, I want to be Lazarus." Jimmy wanted the best of both worlds, and he's not alone. For many Christians would echo what he said. For although we are looking forward to going to heaven when we die, if the truth be known, some of us would like to live like the rich man while we are here on earth. And sadly, our growing attraction for the things of the world has resulted in a dramatic decline in our spiritual impact on the world. And I believe, as we come here this morning at the first Sunday of a new year, that all of us who are members of this assembly needs to rethink where we stand with God. Are we like that little boy who says, "As long as I'm here, while I'm alive, I want to be like the rich man, but when I die, I want to be like Lazarus"? Because some of us are really, as we're so happy we got our ticket to heaven, some of us are really sitting at ease, amen, in this life. But listen, we have got to get busy for God. Last month, GCA hosted Pastor Steve McCoy, head of the Small Circle Global Network. And some of what he shared with us was truly shocking. For although we know that the spiritual health of the Christian church was in bad shape, I personally, I don't know about the rest of you who are here, but I was blown away by the information he shared. He told us that research indicates that the average evangelical Christian prays only guess how long a day. The average evangelical Christian, the studies say, prays, and we're not talking about when you're driving in the car and you need to catch the light and you say, pray, Lord, help me to help me get through this red light. The research suggests that the average evangelical Christian only prays about 2 minutes a day. I wonder how many of us are really, when we go home, to actually take time to pray. And not just praying, God, bless me, bless me, bless me. How much time are we praying, God, help me to reach some soul today? Because we are here on a mission. God has saved us on a mission. We are his disciples. Our job is to, we preach Jesus and we what? We reach sinners. Did we just listen to that song? That is our job. 2 minutes a day, the studies say the average Christian prays 2 minutes a day. They give about 2% of their income. I'm not going to talk about that. I haven't spoken about money for a while. But one of these days, I think it's time for us to have a message to see what does the Bible say about money. Particularly now we are realizing that the average born-again Christian only gives 2% of their... But here's what is tragic. The studies are saying that less than 1% of evangelical Christians are involved in discipling others. Did you hear that? Less than 1%. We are called to make disciples of all nations, but the studies are saying that less than 1% of evangelical Christians are involved in discipling others. This is shocking, for it suggests that although God commanded his church to go and make disciples, 99% of evangelical Christians are disobeying his clear command. So this is clearly time for a change. It's time for the church to re-engage in pursuing God's primary mission for the church. The primary mission is not for us all to gather together and huddle together and have a great time of fellowship and worship. That's wonderful, amen? But the mission of the church, my brother and sister, the mission of the church is to reach others, is to disciple others, is to spread the life-transforming message of Jesus. And we cannot, as we enter 2025, continue on the track we are on. It's clearly time for a change. And so today I'm using as my theme, what does it really mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it really mean to be a disciple of Jesus? First, the importance of discipleship. First, the importance of discipleship. Write this. Making disciples is the primary objective of the Great Commission. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, hold your finger in Mark because we're going to be there. But jump over to Matthew chapter 28, a text that most of us know. But Matthew's Gospel chapter 28, verse 18 reads like this. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And here is the command of Jesus as he has been risen from the dead. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Never miss this. The primary objective of the Great Commission is to make disciples. It's interesting that Jesus did not say, go and make Christians of all nations. Instead, he commanded us to go and make disciples. So, who is a disciple? Write this to your notes. A disciple is a learner who follows Jesus and assists in spreading the good news of salvation. A disciple is not someone who just shows up at church. Even some of you are good enough to come every Sunday. Would to God that every member of this church would be here every Sunday unless they are sick. But you realize, now that we are not focused on discipleship, church attendance has become a whenever I feel like it. Something has gone seriously wrong in the Christian church. Our passion for God and the things of God. Listen, it's almost as if we're so satisfied to be saved and know we're on our way to heaven that we can do whatever we want to do. But my brother and sister, it is time for us to recognize that the day we got saved, our ownership changed. We're under new management and we're now bought with a price. Amen. We were bought with the precious blood of Jesus and we belong to Him. Our allegiance must be to Jesus. Our desire must be to obey Him and to follow His commands. Amen. A disciple is a learner who follows Jesus and assists in spreading the good news. Would to God that all of us would desire to be disciples. Now, here's some information that may surprise many of us. Write this down. Making disciples is so central to the gospel, the word disciple appears 269 times in the New Testament. While most of you will be shocked to know, the word Christian only appears 3 times in the entire New Testament. Did you know that? The word Christian appears 3 times. We emphasize this year about being a Christian. I'm a Christian. But the New Testament wasn't emphasizing being a Christian. The New Testament's emphasis was what? On what? Being a disciple. And may God put a holy fire in us that we may have a desire to be His disciples. The word Christian appears only 3 times. Making disciples is very important to God. Is it important to each of us? It's great to be a Christian. The disciples of Jesus Christ were not called Christians until Acts 11:26. That's the first time you see the word Christian in the New Testament. Acts of the Apostles chapter 11 verse 26. And guess why they were called Christians? If you take a time when you go home to read Acts 11, chapter 11, you'll find the people of Antioch called them Christians because they realized they were living imitations of Christ. The disciples, listen, their lifestyle demonstrated that these individuals belonged to Christ. They were living examples of Christ. And so, listen, the people who looked around and saw them called them Christians. The name Christian means Christ's ones. There was clear evidence that they were Christ's ones. So if you are arrested, I've asked this before. You remember that song? If you are arrested for being a Christian, you remember that song? Would there be enough evidence to convict you? You know, this is sad. For many Christians, if they got arrested because you were in a country and they say you were a Christian, they arrested you, it's illegal to be a Christian, there would be hardly any evidence to convict you because there's not very much in your life to show that you have changed, that you're a disciple of Christ, that you're one of Christ's ones, that you're living for Him, that you're determined to serve Him. And it is my prayer that the Spirit of God might challenge us today and we won't be satisfied to be the way we are. By the way, for those of you who would like to know, which are the other 2 times the word Christian was used in the Bible. I'm not going there, but I'll just tell you for reference. Acts 26:28 and 1 Peter 4:16. Acts 26:28 and 1 Peter 4:16 are the only 2 other times in the entire New Testament that the word Christian is used. The importance of discipleship first, but secondly, the essentials of discipleship. The essentials of discipleship. Here's the first thing I want us to put in our notes. A disciple of Jesus must be willing to deny himself or herself. A disciple of Jesus must be willing to deny himself or deny herself. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 34, reads as follows. When Jesus had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Please, young people, teenager, this is not for some special group of Christian. This, anybody who says, "I am going to follow Jesus," here is the cost. Jesus says, anyone who desires to come after me, I want to make sure we're getting it. Because we're growing up in an age of easy believism. I raise my hand in a service and said, "Jesus, come into my heart," and I think that's the end of the story. That is not Bible. If any man will come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So the question, young person or older person, is that what you are doing? If you desire to come after Jesus, are you willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus? Denying self means, add this to your notes, denying self means renouncing our right to run our own lives. Amen. Denying self means I renounce my right to run my own life. I don't just sit down with my spouse or my children and we make all these decisions and we don't say, "Jesus," we don't go to God and find out what is his opinion. We don't get his go-ahead. And that is one of the things that's killing us as a bunch of evangelical Christians. We're doing our own thing. Yes, we are getting more successful in the things of the world. But listen, we are not renouncing our right to run our own lives. I belong to Jesus, and would to God that we may all get that message from Jesus today. When I become a disciple, once I recognize I'm a disciple of Jesus, I must renounce my right to run my own life. It's not easy, but to deny ourselves, we must yield control of running our lives to God. And might I just say this? Sometimes people are scared. You know, sometimes you're scared to say, "Can I really allow Jesus to run my life?" So let me ask you, why do you think you're so brilliant? Who could do a better job of running your life? Who could do a better job of running your life than Jesus could? He knows the end from the beginning. Young man, he knows the end from the beginning. And whereas, young lady, you think you're making some smart decisions, Jesus knows exactly where that decision will lead. You have no idea. And I'm suggesting to you, young person, that the best thing you could ever do is to make a decision. I'm going to allow Jesus to run my life. I'm going to renounce my right to run my life. And I'm going to go to Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask Jesus about the decisions. Quite often people who decide to give up something they enjoy will say they are denying themselves. So let's make sure we understand what this business about this, that I'm going to deny myself. During Lent, people give up their desserts or social media. You know, if you heard me say, "I'm going to give up ice cream," you know, if I really meant it, but I probably wouldn't have meant it. But if I did, that you may think I'm denying myself, but that's really not what this word means. What Jesus is saying in our text in Mark 8 goes way beyond giving up meat or desserts or whatever folks give up for Lent. For the Greek word, stay with me here for a minute. The Greek word used for deny in Mark 8:34 is the same word, the same exact Greek word he's used here, is also used for deny in Mark 14:72. In Mark 8:34, Jesus uses the word deny, and in Mark 14, Jesus used the exact word when he was talking to Peter, when Peter denied him. So let's try to grasp the meaning of how deep is this idea of denying by going to Peter's denial in Mark's Gospel chapter 14, verses 66 to 72. Mark 14, turn with me there. Mark 14, 66 to 72, where the Lord Jesus, here's what he said. Mark 4, 66 to 72. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know him nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. Boy, I wish wouldn't it be something? Suppose the Lord said every time we deny him, a rooster was going to crow. Can you imagine how many crowing roosters there would be? And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Christian, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse. It just shows you how far we'll go as a Christian. He began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man whom you're speaking about." A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he went and thought about it and wept. Peter was so determined to make it clear he was not connected to Jesus. He cursed and swore as he said, "I do not know this man of whom you speak."
My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, he would have died just for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, "Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved?" You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to him. You may pray a simple prayer like this: "Dear God, I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen." And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and he will answer your prayer and he will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.
Thanks for tuning in today. If you received Christ, or if this program was a blessing, it would be a great encouragement to hear from you. You may call us at 215-242-5550 or visit our website, livinggodsway.org. We'd also invite your partnership in this life-changing ministry. Gifts can be made through our website or by writing us at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. The address again is 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. We invite you to join us for online worship this Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. at livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. It would be a pleasure to have you as part of our online audience. Now, until next week, on behalf of Pastor Grant and our entire church family, this is Steve Washington reminding you that there's no better way to live than to live God's way.